Thank you very, very much. That was wonderful. I really enjoyed the string group this morning as well. Today is the day. Today is the day when what you just heard in this hymn, in this special presentation, Christ is going to claim His throne. He's going to take over finally, and the rule of Satan will end. Now, the plan of God will continue to unfold because it's fairly simple that His objective is to have as many people in His family as He can, but He has put together this program and this plan to be able to share His way of life with us. And I couldn't help but be moved by this presentation here and thinking about that. The angels are going to be rejoicing, and He's going to be finally sitting on the throne which He has already earned. But before I go any further, I do want to thank you very, very much for your contributions today. We had a very good offering, and I appreciate it, and not just me, but this will all go into Cincinnati to further the work. And also Jim and Shirley want to say hello. He was hoping, talked to him the other day, and he was hoping to be here today, at least for one service, but under the circumstances, if you know how these the side effects of this chemo is, or are, it's kind of tough. It makes you very, very weak and puts you in a very compromised position. And it's also interesting, to go back to the offering, that when we first started out, and this church area was involved in the practicing and the development of the TV broadcast, it took time for our people to develop the skills necessary to produce a professional presentation that looks and rates up there so that it would be worthy of going around the world, which it's finally doing. But it took a long time. I have to say that at first, and Mr. Morrison, I think, would agree, our presentations weren't stellar. but, you know, what we had to say was correct, but it was just not up to professional quality. And slowly but surely, we got a new studio in Cincinnati, and the presenters became better and better and better. And, of course, they began doing it on full-time basis rather than part-time, the way it was being done prior here and out in Oregon. And it's pretty inspiring and exciting to see that. We, as I mentioned to both congregations here, that we did have four people respond down there in Rockford to our seminar. And some returned the next Sabbath, which we were very pleased with. I didn't know that when I was up in the Dells here this last Sabbath, and that's encouraging. And as I said, when you are a fisherman, you fish here. You don't catch fish. You go over there, you fish some more. But the biggest mistake is keep fishing in the same place where there are no fish. Keep moving. The rule of thumb of a good fisherman. So we covered our market area pretty thoroughly, and we did receive some fruit as a result, and we're very, very happy about that. So hopefully that develops into something that will be of help to other people. Plus the fact that we are also practicing, we are also learning how to present God's truth to the public. And each time we put a presentation on, we make mistakes, and we learn from those mistakes, and we say, well, next time we need to do this, next time we need to do that. And so I know that it's all for a purpose. We just keep doing the best we can. And I appreciate your prayers on that. I know that you have kept that in your prayers, and God is certainly beginning to answer that. And it's certainly encouraging to see that. Today, the Feast of Trumpets does represent the end of the society that we know and the beginning of the kingdom of God. Now, God is training us to be part of that kingdom, and he's training us to be teachers and servants to help educate the rest of the world when he opens their mind. As Christ said, no man can come to me except the Father draw him, and except it be given unto him of the Father. We can't do this on our own. We have to have God's help. And it's interesting that only two verses describe the Feast of Trumpets here in Leviticus 23. It says, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. And you shall do no servile work, and you shall offer an offering, and so on. And that's it. And then it moves on to the Day of Atonement. But there's an awful lot that's going to be happening that this day represents. Now, let me make it very clear so that no one misunderstands. We do not necessarily, well, let's put it this way. We don't believe Christ is going to return on the Feast of Trumpets. That's not saying he couldn't, but no man knows the day or the hour. So, just so you understand that clearly. This day represents what will happen, and that is up to the Father, and he's the only one who knows when that's going to transpire. And when, you know, we look back at the holy days as such a wonderful program and such a wonderful plan, that we are called, we recognize the sacrifice of Christ, we're baptized, we repent and we're baptized, and we receive God's Spirit, and we put sin out of our lives because now we can see the sins much more clearly than we could before. We couldn't even see what we were doing wrong. We thought we were pretty good when we weren't. And so the days of unleavened bread, picture that. And then we have the day of Pentecost, which is the beginning of our growth period. It was represented by the beginning of the church and the giving of God's Holy Spirit, and showed a lot of growth and expansion. And that's what gives us a lot of time during the summertime in principle there. In other words, there's a big time space there in the summertime between the spring holy days and the fall holy days. That's called the growth period, at least as far as I'm concerned. He expects us to do what the sower did, or the example of the sower, I should say, where the seed landed in the good ground, and then it began to grow and produce fruits. So we get ourselves straightened around the days of unleavened bread, and then we have an opportunity to use that power that God has given us to begin to grow in grace and knowledge and produce some fruits, so that we're ready to do the job, because the next thing that's going to happen then is Christ is going to return. And the Feast of Trumpets is that day. Now, on that day, of course, it says it's a feast of blowing of trumpets. It's a memorial. And if you do any studying at all as far as the trumpet is concerned, or the shofar, I have a little baby one at home, which makes a squawky sound. It's not very effective. I don't think anybody would be moved by that one. But the trumpet that is going to sound will be an angelic trumpet. But in times past, the shofar, or the trumpet, was used for basically two things. Announcements of special events, such as God coming down on Mount Sinai and presenting the Ten Commandments. And the trumpet began to sound, and it got louder and louder and louder, and the people were like, You go talk to God, Moses. We don't want to hear his voice because he's kind of scary. But it was the announcement of God presenting his law. It's blown as far as the Day of Atonement is concerned. When a king was anointed, as an example, the shofar was sounded. It announces in Matthew 24 the return of Jesus Christ. And as I've mentioned, and I mentioned this in the seminar, and I mentioned that up here in the Dells this last Sabbath as well, I reviewed that same presentation. Let's go to Matthew 24 again, because this is where Christ lays out his plan. And we all know this. We should really have this whole picture of what Christ says in this chapter, not memorized word for word, but the principles and the order of things very well down in our mind, because this is a very nice summary, a thumbnail sketch of what's going to be happening. And in verse 31, this is one of the things that's going to happen when he returns. It's going to be lightning from the east to the west. Nobody's going to miss it as far as their eyes are concerned. And if they are blind, well, he says in verse 31, and there shall send an angel with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. And so you will not miss it at all. And anyone who thinks it's going to be secret, he warns about that in the previous verses. He says, you might be told that Christ is over here in the desert, or he's over here in the woods, or he's over here in this field, or he's camped out with this person in this person's house back over here. He said, don't believe it. Everybody's going to know it, because now is the time when Jesus Christ is going to begin his reign. And the angels, as the special music cited, are going to be rejoicing, and they're going to be acclaiming the fact, and this is what we find in Revelation over and over, that they are going to acclaim the fact that Jesus Christ is now taking that throne which he rightfully deserves, and which has been given to him, but he just hasn't taken over that position at this point. But he will, believe me. And when he does, then of course Satan will be bound, Day of Atonement comes, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. And I hope that you will all remember, of course, what the Feast of Tabernacles stands for. It's not the end. That's only one of the parts of the program to train the people who are left alive that we're going to read about, that's going to transpire and take place here on this day that this day represents when Christ does return. There will be people left alive on this earth. Christ is going to make sure he comes back to save humanity. Now, there are not going to be as many people on this earth as there were before all the calamities begin to take place. A lot of them are going to be dead and will be resurrected in 1,000 years, which is what he clearly says there in Revelation. But the ones that are left alive after Christ does return and the big battle takes place there in Jerusalem and the blood runs to the horse's bridle, those people are going to have an opportunity to have their mind open, and they will also then begin to be trained, and they will be given the same opportunity you and I have been given right now. We can't take what God's given us lightly. This is serious business here. We're not just in a club. We're not here to warm a seat. We're not here to check off how many Sabbaths we can attend, and that, you know, makes us good or whatever. Of course, the Sabbath, all these holy days are designed and made for us, as Christ said. And they're to be used by us as tools and instruments so that we can grow. And I can't repeat that enough, and I've already said it many times, and you'll probably hear it a bunch more times, because that is our purpose. And it's so easy, brethren, to get involved in all the cares of the world. That's one of the things that the sower parable says. Some people are dissuaded and taken away from the truth by the cares of the world. And there are lots of cares out there, and there are lots of responsibilities that we have, and there's a lot of pressure on us. Financial pressure and every other kind of pressure. And we all feel it. And it's a number of years ago on our 40th anniversary, we just before the feast, Artis and I had a chance to go out to Jackson Hole, Wyoming, one of the areas that we traveled through and stayed on our wedding trip before getting to our first assignment there in Omaha, Nebraska. And we stayed there a few days. I'd been to the Jackson Hole area in the Teton Mountains before, climbed up to 9,000 feet with my buddy, and that was when I was a lot younger, thank you very much. But we, you know, it's a gorgeous, gorgeous place. And they have, well, when we were there in the early 60s, it was like a real Western town. I couldn't believe it. I drove down into the first time I came into Jackson Hole, or the town, or the little town of Jackson. They had this great big archway made out of antlers from the elk. And I think there were like four of these arches around the square. And it was a real Western town. And I thought, wow, I thought you only see this in the movies. Well, that was before it was discovered, probably 4 or 5 years before it was discovered by the skiers and all the rest. And now, of course, it's a big, it's a rich man's paradise. But one of the things that they've done there, and including Yellowstone, they cut you off from the outside world. You stay in any of the hotels there, the Jackson Lake Lodge, which is very, very nice. That's where our financial guy, if I always forget his name now, Bernanke, had his big meeting. Every year they go to Jackson Hole, Wyoming. And if you've ever been there, you can see why they chose to go back. But the Jackson Lake Lodge is a government-owned lodge, very beautiful, and it's set up on this little bluff, and it looks out over the whole valley and these beautiful snow-capped mountains. And it's just very, very impressive. But anyway, it's called the Senior Moment. Oh, so we were cut off from the society there. No TV in the hotel. I don't even think we had a radio. No radio, no TV. You know, there's no communication whatsoever, and you know, emergency communication with a telephone. But otherwise, you don't hear all of this jangle that hits you. And when you're separated for 3 or 4 days from the society, And then we met up with this other couple, and we were on our way up to Canada to go to the feast there in a small feast site in Regina, Canada. And we stayed in the hotel outside of the park, and the alarm clock went off the next morning, and ads come on, and the music, and all the thing, and it's like, oh, wow. You mean that's what's been hitting us all this time? It's so wonderful to get away from that pressure, social pressure on you, that you and I don't even realize is there, but it's there, believe me. You know, you can't drive down the road. What do you see? Advertise with us. You know, this giant billboard, this sign. You turn on the television, you pay the cable company so you can watch ads. That really irritates me. You know, you get a little television, but you get lots of ads. And I'm paying for it, and I don't like it. Not one bit. But it's all this pressure on us. And then our work and our job and everything's deadlines and all the other things that go with it. So when you get a little bit of a reprieve from it, you realize how much pressure is on you. Well, God's going to give us peace in the future. And all of that is going to go away, thankfully. And we will, you know, you'll be sitting under your own fig tree, counting figs, I guess, or whatever, and raking them up. But it'll be a whole lot more peaceful and a lot healthier for us. Anyway, Matthew 24 just says specifically that not only will it be the lightning from the east to the west, but it is going to be a giant trumpet blast, and this is going to be an angelic trumpet, which is going to far surpass anything mechanical that we have today. And he's going to gather the elect from the four winds, and we've already heard descriptions in the sermon this morning, sermonette and so on, of how that's going to transpire. And that's going to be an awfully inspiring and exciting time to get to see many of our relatives who have since died in the faith. And it's going to be pretty good. Well, even the word pretty good is pretty weak as far as the response is going to be. But the other use for the shofar or the trumpet is the sound of war. And it was a sound that went out either gathering the troops or during the fight. I don't know if you've ever been in person where you've heard a real bagpipe regiment, but it was a very moving experience over in England. This was after the feast a number of years ago, quite a few years ago now. And we were at one of the palaces, I can't remember which one, not Buckingham Palace, but the other one that's the favorite to the Queen. And we were touring around, and we were still outside, and they had the changing of the guard at that particular palace. And, of course, they all had the kilts and everything. But in the process of the changing of the guard, they marched in from outside, and you heard about a half a mile away, this bagpipe regiment. I mean, that was when I began to understand why they played the bagpipes during battle. I mean, it makes the hair stand up on the back of your neck. You hear these boys coming, and you know help's on the way. And they just kept getting closer and closer and closer. It was emotional to me. Because when you're out there fighting and you're looking for reinforcements and you hear that, that's pretty inspiring. And it's just like our cavalry out west, you know, with the bugle and the trumpet. Here comes the cavalry, you know, da 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 da. So there's something about a trumpet. There's something about certain musical instruments that really inspire people and get their attention. It's not like a flute, you know, a little flute playing. No, this gets your attention, and it really moves your emotions. Well, that's what's going to transpire here, because this is a big day. This is no little day. This is a huge day. This is the day that begins the kingdom. That's pretty big. That's a pretty important time. Christ is already qualified to do the job, and he has already given his life and been resurrected, and he's in heaven right now, and he's directing things in our lives and again, putting together this group. And the question always is, you know, when are you going to come back? And I would say part of that answer depends on how many people does God want to train, and how many people does he want to call and to be part of his spiritual family before he returns? How many does he want in the first resurrection? I don't know. And neither does anybody else right now, because it's the Father who calls. And then Christ takes over from there. He is responsible for teaching and guiding and helping us. He's the head of the church. but it's the Father who looks down and picks us out and says, I'm going to call that person, and I hope they respond. Unfortunately, many are called and few are chosen because a few respond. Again, the sower, all the different scenarios of where the seed lands and only a small percentage really take root and do something. Well, let's look here in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Now, we've been in Thessalonians here a number of times this morning. And so I don't want to belabor certain things, but it is interesting to see. I just want you to see the picture of what's going to transpire towards the end. Let me make sure I'm in the right place here. Yeah. Okay. 2 Thessalonians 2. And if you start in verse 1, it's talking about the brethren being encouraged and warned. It said, we beseech you, brethren, Paul said, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. So he's still talking about meeting Christ when he returns, and that you are not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor word or by letter as from us. In other words, people were forging letters and sending things out that weren't true and weren't accurate and claiming that it was from Paul or one of the other true servants, as that day of Christ is at hand. Now, of course, they thought Christ would return right then. But the Father had other plans. And now it's been 2,000 years. How long, you know, as bad as it is right now in this society, and we were talking about this coming up here, we look back in the late 60s, we had riots, we had cities burning. The city of Newark was, you know, in pretty bad shape even many, many years later. And Cleveland and Chicago and all these other places. I remember coming back. We were in Ohio at the time and coming back late from a visit. It was probably like, I don't know, we were way over in western Pennsylvania coming back to Akron. It must have been like midnight or 1 in the morning because it was a couple-hour drive to get back after this visit. And all of the exits were blocked and the police cars were, you know, lights were going and there were flares out and everything. What in the world is going on? And while we were over in Pennsylvania, which was pretty peaceful, the hills of Pennsylvania there, all of these riots erupted in Akron and up in Cleveland, and the guns were going off, and people with, you know, repeating rifles, M16s and so on, were barricaded up and attacking the police and burning down all kinds of buildings and businesses. And it was like, wow. And it erupted all over the country. And, of course, you had Watts eruption. And all of these things were happening. And you're thinking, man, you know, it's really getting bad. Well, that kind of subsided. And God gave us more time. And then other things have transpired since that time, which looked very, very bad. And they are bad. And the country takes a notch down each time these things transpire. And right now, our country has been knocked down a significant amount. Whether we can recover from it or not is up to God. And we'll recover only if he wants to extend time. If he allows us to continue, brother, you just have to understand, financially, we are in tough shape. Really tough shape. Unless something isn't done, in a very, very short period of time to correct that, there won't be any turning around. We won't make it financially. We'll be bankrupt. Technically, we probably are now. We're living off our reputation. We're borrowing from China. and running up the credit card. I mean, it's just crazy. We've never done this kind of thing before. We're living on credit. Not a smart idea. But anyway, that's up to God. If he wants to give us more time to preach the word, then he will. Or he may say, I'm going to cut the time short. But if that transpires, then of course other things will begin falling in place pretty quickly. And they won't be too pleasant to go through. But here in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, he goes on to say not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled. He said, let no man deceive you. Again, the first thing Christ told us, by any means, that for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. That goes along with Matthew 24. Many will be offended and shall betray one another. They, for whatever reason, will just say, this is ridiculous, or I don't agree, or whatever reasons they will have, but it won't be a very nice environment. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Eventually, that the beast and the false prophet will become very, very powerful, and they will be allowed to reign for a certain period of time, and they will be allowed to have power. Right now, you have to understand that God is in total control. We are being protected as human race by God, because otherwise Satan would destroy us. But he's not allowed to destroy us. So what does he do? Well, we know this from the Old Testament there. He couldn't curse Israel, so he got Israel to sin, cursed themselves. He's trying to get humanity, mankind, so degenerated that they will eliminate themselves from the face of the earth, which will almost happen, except for Christ coming back right away and saving us. He says, verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. So he is going to put himself in the place of God. He says, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, I wonder who's behind that. I wonder who's inspiring that. Well, obviously Satan, who wants to be in God's place, is going to be acting this out. And he will be allowed to do this for a short time. Remember, he said, you not that... Or in other words, don't forget what I told you when I was with you about these things. And now you know what withholds, and this is King James here, that he might be revealed at his time. He will be revealed, and people will be surprised. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Now, he's already getting this all prepared, but the mystery of iniquity is already at work. Only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. And Christ is the one who's going to remove the false prophet and the beast. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, when Christ returns, there is going to be a battle, which we will also read about here briefly. And that battle, we will be there right behind Christ as he descends. And he says, he said he's going to be destroying and consuming with the spirit of his mouth, and he will destroy with the brightness of his coming. And we're going to read what happens to the people who are the recipient of this power. You can't fight God. You can try, but you will lose. Right now, God's just allowing man to do what he wants to do. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So this false prophet will be doing signs, and he will be doing lying wonders. And people will, as it says in Matthew 24, the great wonders and miracles that he does. And if it weren't for the fact that we are the elect and we know better, we'd be deceived too. I mean, it's going to be like, wow, if I didn't know better, I'd be convinced. With all deceivable, verse 10, of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And this is a very, very key thing. How can I say this? I was mentioning this here in the Dells. God didn't just call us to come here and make a checklist of all the holy days that we keep. We send in our offering. We come to Sabbath services. We go to church. We may do, you know, good works for people and help out and call the sick and so on. But it doesn't necessarily mean that people love God's truth. And we know that by the fruits of many in the past. Talks about the great falling away. They didn't love the truth. Now just think about that, what he's talking about here. We have to recognize that God's way is the way, and we have to love it. That we wouldn't want to do anything else. That we love following God's way because we see how wonderful it is. We shouldn't be doing it because we have to. Well, that's what God tells us we have to do. He commands us, which he does, to keep the Sabbath. Well, I got to keep God's command. And after I've done all these things, Christ returns. Well, okay, now you owe me. I did all this. That isn't going to happen. Because God's going to put us through the test. And only the people who truly love God's truth, who can see how wonderful it is. Now, we sing that one hymn about loving Christ. And, you know, I've asked myself many times, you know, how many people really love the truth? Or are they obeying it because they're afraid not to? They're afraid that God will squash them like a bug, or they'll get punished or whatever. He's not in business to punish us. Now, he may correct us if we start going in the wrong direction for our own good. But God, once, he said, it is my good pleasure. Remember, he says, fear not, little flock, for it is my good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I want to give you the kingdom, he says. And he is there to help us. I mean, look what he's been willing to do. He gave his life. He went through all kinds of suffering. He resisted Satan. He did all these things to qualify to be the head of the church and to be our elder brother. Why would we think that he's sitting up there watching every move we make? Oh, boy, look at, he's out of line. Get him. Just like a fly, you know. And unfortunately, and I have to say this, we made this mistake with our own children. We wanted to teach them the Ten Commandments. And we would try, you know, if they did something or whatever, they went the wrong direction, we'd try to show them what commandment applied to what they were doing, why it was the wrong thing to do. Well, that was fine. But it tended... See, we understood the spiritual aspect of it and the balance, but the poor little kids don't understand that. And so they were looking at it from the point of view, oh boy, if I step out of line, God's going to get me. He's waiting for me to make a mistake, and then he's going to get me. And so they didn't like that idea too well. And of course, that's a false concept. God is very patient. God is merciful. God is super fair. And God is there to help us and to encourage us and to do everything he can to help us be part of his family, because it's his good pleasure. He loves it. He wants to do it. What do you think he created us for? He didn't do it for us, like they say, I didn't do this for my health. He did it because he wants to share it with us. And so he's going to do everything he can to to make sure that you and I are part of that family, if it's at all possible. You know, it's up to us to free, you know, as free will agents. But this day represents the day when that is going to culminate. For us, judgment is now, you know what it says, on the house of God. God's judging us today. He's not judging the world, but he is judging us. And it will be the culmination of our growth and our training period when Christ does return. But this thing of loving the truth, it's very clear. Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. We have to love the truth to be saved. It has to be just in us where we see this is the only way. I can hardly wait. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth. They didn't love the truth. In other words, ultimately, if they get an opportunity to understand the truth, they reject it, there's only one conclusion. There's only one thing God can do, and that's their free choice. But he can't have people in the kingdom changing them into spirit being living forever who don't love the truth. That's just not going to be. That's not even logical. That all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They loved unrighteousness. They didn't love the truth. They loved unrighteousness. They enjoyed it. They wallowed in it. They did it. And they didn't regret it. He said, we are bound to give thanks to God always for the brethren beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. The belief of the truth, where we believe it, we understand it, we have accepted it, and we see it clearly. Whereunto he called you by our gospel, the preaching about the kingdom of God and repentance, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. And people need to know and prove what they believe. And as Mr. Morrison, I believe, said in his presentation in the seminar, you know, and Mr. Armstrong repeated this constantly on the telecast, do not believe me. Prove it for yourself. How many preachers do you hear saying that? Because if you just take my word for it or some person's word for it, that's not very good. You know, then we're following a man. Well, he sounded good. Oh, that was really impressive. Oh, I was really inspired by that. Well, that's fine. But you and I better know what we believe. We better know what the Bible says, and it has to be between us and God. Can't say that enough times. All right, let's go to Revelation 13. Because this is what's going to transpire once that false prophet is revealed. And it's not going to be a pretty thing. We already had just a little taste of this. Revelation 13, start in verse 13. And he does great wonders. This false prophet does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles. And they are going to be miracles as far as humans are concerned, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. God allows this, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by the sword and did live. And verse 15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. In other words, he gives that spiritual boost to the power, to the army power, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So you and I either worship, just like back there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You don't bow down to the golden image or the image of the whatever, then there's this big fiery furnace over here. We're going to throw you in there. You like living and breathing? Fine, well then bow down to the image. If you don't bow down to the image and worship the image and agree in principle, so you're just like Apnor, those three mayors, which was unbelievably outrageous. The country is based on religious freedom. And, you know, three mayors said, well, Chick-fil-A doesn't agree with our principles, so you can't do business here. Now, that's just a little foretaste. They don't have the right to say that in this country, but they said it. That's only the beginning. If you don't agree and worship the beast and follow that concept, then you're going to get killed, it says right here. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their foreheads. Well, you think and you do. It's no big, you know, it's not a tattoo or something like that. It's the way you think and what you do. And they want you to think and do the way they want you to think and do. And if you don't agree with that, then he says, you just don't fit in. And he says, and no man might buy or sell, save or accept that he has the mark. In other words, he agrees. He's got to be with the program. Or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And just like my mother, and we knew these people in the church, and some people here may have known them. They were from Germany. They were in the church in Chicago way, way back in the 50s. And they grew up there in Germany, and they were there during World War II. And this one, the one sister was walking into this building or whatever and didn't say Heil Hitler. And the guy made her walk all the way back to the entrance of the thing and do it again. Now, they also shipped Germans to these prison camps. They didn't just ship Jews there. You either played the game, or you were, or as they say in German, das ist alles for you, buddy. You know, guten Abend. And people lived in fear, and I've talked with them, various ones who were over in Germany during the war, and if you didn't agree with them, you were living in fear, because one night the Secret Service or Gestapo or whatever it was would be banging on your door and you'd just disappear. And that was the end of you. And it happened to many people there. So that's the principle. It's already happened. But it's going to happen in a worldwide way. And you won't be able to buy or sell. If you can't do that, then you have a difficult situation, save that you had the mark of the beast and the number, and then it talks about the 666 and so on. So, this is when this just before this day of trumpets, which represents the return of Christ, transpires, what we're celebrating here and commemorating, really. We're celebrating it in a way because we're looking forward to it, but we're commemorating it. We're realizing, hey, this is a big deal. This is the beginning of the kingdom of God being set up. Because the kingdom of God hasn't been set up yet. But we are getting trained to be part of that kingdom in the future. And we're trying to live the way God wants us to live in the kingdom right now and set that example. So let's go to chapter 17, over a page or so of Revelation, and we can look again. This is what all is going to begin transpiring as these trumpets are being blown off, the seven trumpets, and of course the ultimate trumpet of the return of Christ, the warning to war, because this is what it's going to lead to. Revelation 17, verse 14. And this same beast, the same image, the same satanic power inspiring this human being, whoever it happens to be, and verse 14 of chapter 17, and it says, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords, King of kings, and they that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful." Those are the three requirements. You have to be called, then you have to respond, and then as a result of responding and repenting, you're chosen. And you are put into the spiritual family of God until the resurrection, until the return of Christ. And in order to maintain that status, you have to be faithful. You have to stay the course. You have to continue to grow. Those are the three very simple principles involved here. To read this again, and they're going to make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him, as he returns, as he's descending to this earth, the resurrected ones, and then those who are alive and changed, they are going to be with him as he does the fighting and begins to annihilate those who resist and who are trying to stop him and are inspired and influenced by Satan. Now, they'll get their eyes open later, but you can't deal with somebody under those circumstances. The only way to handle it, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, you just eliminate it for right now and then resurrect them and say, "Now pay attention. This is how it is." And so that's what's going to transpire, because God wants to establish peace on the earth. And he won't be dealing with these people at this point. "And they that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful." How much more simple could it be? "And he said unto me," you know, then he talked, saw the waters which he saw, and where the whore that was sitting on the people and the multitudes and the nations and the tongues and the ten horns, and they go into all that. But I just want you to see that those are the people who are going to be with Christ, and those are the ones who have been called, chosen, and faithful. And we know what that requires. Now go back to Zechariah 14, because this gives us more gory details of what's going to be happening during this war. Now, we know this talks about Christ's return, coming back to the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Olives splitting in half. And that towards the end of verse 5, "And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with him." Okay? So the saints are all going to be with Jesus Christ as he returns to this earth. Now, there's a lot here to read. Verse 9, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one." And let me mention that this was just read here in the sermonette about the rod of iron. And I hadn't really thought about it from this point of view. But why do you think, I mean, this came to mind, why is God's rod made of iron? So that he can beat people over the head better? Pound them up? "You get out of line and I'll whack you upside the head," as they say. "And it'll hurt." No, that's not the purpose. As was mentioned in the sermonette, it is a guiding thing. Okay, that's true. But what does the staff represent? It represents the law, what God stands for, the rod. In other words, it's Moses had his staff, and look at all the things that it was used for symbolically. It was thrown down, turned into a snake, and it ate the other snakes. And, you know, he put the staff out over the water, and and it's separated and all these things. It's a symbol, like a flag, but it symbolizes God's way. Now, a staff of iron, I don't know how many of you know metallurgy, steel bends, okay? But iron breaks. I mean, it's hard, and you can harden up iron. And it, in other words, there's no bending of iron. If you put enough pressure on it, it'll just break in half. God's way isn't a way of compromise. It's not weak. One way. One way. And that rod of iron represents this is the way, and there's no in between. There's no compromise. My way, as they say, or the highway. Now that sounds brutal, but the people who are going to be part of the kingdom of God are going to love the truth. It goes right back to that same thing. They're going to love what that rod represents. And he is going to teach that way, and there isn't going to be political correctness. Well, I know. You can go ahead and do this little bit over here. That's okay. Or this thing. Look, it's God's way. Honesty, truth, justice, righteousness. That's the right way. And God will be the fair judge. He's not going to be doing it unfairly. He's more than fair right now. He's giving man thousands, not hundreds, but thousands of years to do what he wants. How much fairer can you get? To the point where man will be allowed to get so close to annihilating himself that if Christ didn't come back, there wouldn't be any man left. Just be a smoking cinder out there in space. So, God is way more than fair. And it's like my dad told me, he said, when you're working with people, he said, you want to go absolutely as far as you can go with them. It's patience. And when you've gone as far as you can go, go a little further. Because he said, that's what God does. God is ultimately the patient person. You know, it's a fearful thing, David said, to fall into the hands of the living God. But when he was given that choice in the Old Testament, when he had sinned, and he knew he was in big trouble, what did he choose? To be thrown in the hands of the enemy or thrown into the hands of God? Maybe God will be merciful. And he was. Now he had to suffer, you know, the punishment based on his deeds, but God could have been tougher on him than he was. But God is fair. And if you're going to be thrown into the hands of somebody, if you want to be under the judgment of somebody, choose God to be under the judgment. Let him be the one who judges you. Because he's going to be super fair. And he'll take all circumstances into consideration. And he will give you, you know, every opportunity and every chance. So, here in this situation, there's going to be one God, one Lord, and this day represents the beginning of that. That's not that way right now. And verse 12, and there shall be, oh, well, let me see here. No, let's go back to verse 11. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction. Now, when man is going to war with man, there is going to be utter destruction. And there's going to be utter destruction even as a result of the plagues that will come upon the earth for a short period of time right before Christ returns. But no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague wherewith, now we were just reading about this war, and how Christ will take care of the enemy very rapidly and effectively. He said, this is what's going to happen when this war takes place. This is one of the things that will happen. He said, we will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes shall consume, in their holes, and their tongues shall consume away in their mouth. It'll just melt away. Now, that's pretty gruesome. I mean, you see some movies where, you know, they try to depict something similar to that. But that is literally going to happen. There's not going to be any war or any fight going on here. Christ is going to return. These people are going to try to attack Christ. And the skin and everything will just be melted right off the bone. Go to Revelation 19. This gives you a further description. It's again, the trumpet sounds, it represents either announcements or call to war. And at this point of Christ's return, it's both. Announcing that the great God is now taking over. And also announcing there's going to be short-term war. This is not going to be prolonged war. This is going to happen quickly. Revelation 19. You can start here in verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he did judge and make war. Righteous war. But it's going to be war. I mean, there's no way around it. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. You want to go against that? And in his hand, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with the vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, he's going to be fighting against people who hate him, who have been deceived, who have been twisted, and they've been inspired by Satan the devil. And Satan hates God. He hates Christ. He hates everything that God stands for. And so he has infused that thinking into these human beings, and they're going to be all charged up. They're not going to be, you know, you can't reason with the unreasonable. So God's not going to reason with them. He'll just do away with them temporarily. And the name called, he says, and his name is called the Word of God. He represents the Father. And the armies which were in heaven followed him, that's us and the angels, upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. This is not going to be a bunch of pacifists coming down here out of heaven. This is going to be action. And it's not going to be very pretty. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As I said, no compromise. This is the way it is. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. God's not very happy with this situation. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the great supper of the great God, or unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings. Now, this is gruesome. You may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and them that sit up on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army, against us who are with him. And the beast was taken, grabbed by the neck, and with him the false prophet grabbed him by the other neck that wrought miracles before these people, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. Both of these were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which the sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. God's going to clean up the mess. That's pretty gruesome, pretty brutal. But believe me, these boys deserve it. these two people, individuals who gave themselves over to Satan, and they allowed themselves to be his instruments, deserve to be removed in an unpleasant manner. Thank you very much. And that's exactly what's going to happen. The next chapter goes in to binding Satan for 1,000 years and having peace on the earth and training and development. And finally, we go back to Revelation 11. And we start here in verse 15. And he said, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord.'" This is going to take place on this day that this day represents. "Finally, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." This is not a temporary thing. This isn't just for 1,000 years. This is the beginning of forever, it says. Forever and ever. Didn't just say forever, it said forever and ever. Make sure that we understand this is forever. And it's not going to end here. Those people will be trained. Second resurrection will take place. Those people will have a fair chance. And then finally, the end of the plan of God, when the Father and the New Jerusalem come down, and then all the physical will be gone. Peter says the face of the earth will be burned and melt with a fervent heat. There's not going to be any more human physical beings running around. It'll all be spiritual, and it will be those who love the truth. Love the truth. Not just endure it, put up with it, are pharisaical about it, but the ones who love it and are giving themselves wholly to it. This day represents a pretty momentous time, and Jesus Christ is looking forward to it, and I know all of us are looking forward to it very much.